Alright, so we are in 1 John chapter 2. We've been there for a couple of years. And we're looking at things that we are to know. Seven things we need to know during the end times of the Laodicean church age. So on your study guide, the first thing that we studied was know the time. That's your first blank. There are certain signs, like road signs, that warn us about conditions ahead on the highway. The same is true about the close of the Laodicean church age. We talked about, Israel and the fig tree and all of that. So there are certain things that we are to look for. Then the second blank is know the enemy. And that's a big sign that John gives here about the Antichrist and the seducers. And that's what we're looking at in this section of 1 John, is about these seducers and who have infiltrated the church and leading the church into a state of apostasy. That's also one of the signs that there's going to be a great falling away in the church. He refers to these seducers, their heresies, and so we know as they become more and more active, this is a major sign for us to be aware of. So on your study guide, it is these seducers and their teachings is your blank that pose a threat to our hearts and minds, to steal away from us the joy of our fellowship with the Father, because they interject things that are simply not true, confuse a lot of people. Who is light is your blank. The Father who is light and His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our propitiation and our advocate. And it seems like it's those two things about Jesus that these false teachers tend to focus on. Propitiation, and He's our advocate. So the next blank here is number three, and we're considering know the Comforter. The Comforter is your blank. More specifically, what we're looking at is this unction or this anointing from the Holy One that right here in John chapter 2 that we're looking at. And in our last lesson that I titled The Haves and the Have-Nots, I hoped I made it pretty clear that not everybody who professes to be Christian necessarily has the Holy Spirit. And we know this by what they teach. We know this by how they present Jesus Christ and all this heresy. On your study guide, Paul gave clear warning to the Corinthian church, a church that was very susceptible, is your blank, to receive false teachers into their midst. And he said this in 1 Corinthians 12:3. He says, "Wherefore I give to you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." And I gave you many, many examples of some of these men and these women and some of the blasphemous things they say about Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, according to 1 John, if they're teaching lies about Jesus, chances are they do not have the Spirit of truth, or they are not speaking from the Spirit of truth. They're speaking from another spirit, the spirit of error. And that's the thing with the have-nots. They claim to be Christian, but what they're teaching is not. Okay? So that's a big thing. And there's three things that's three major lies about Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit today, just as a reminder, as a review. One, they deny His being the Christ of God, and I've got a study on what that means. What does it mean to be the Christ of God? And I've got a whole study on that. In other words, He's not the Messiah, or He's not even the head of the church. They might give lip service for His being so, but in reality and practice, it really is some man that is promoted as the true head of the church. That's nothing short of Nicolaitan doctrine that John warns about in Revelations. So it's not so much Jesus Christ being the head of the church, it's some man sitting upon some throne in some city that is actually the head of the church, being the vicar of Christ. Number two, that Jesus did not come in the flesh. That is, Jesus did not become a physical being dwelling in a mortal body such as you and I have. But rather, he was some sort of spirit being or avatar or some other kind of manifestation, in that he only appeared to be human. And I know that sounds pretty wild, doesn't it? But there are people out there who actually will believe this. This is known as Doceticism. And I'll spell it D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M. D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M, Doceticism. And on your study guide, there's an odd hybrid to this heresy. And if you study these things, Lord, they all have, if you study these things, these false doctrines, they all have commonalities. You know, they just might word them a little differently, or they've got a different shading on them, but they all pretty much have these characteristics to them. But there's an odd hybrid to the heresy in that there was a Jesus the man who was mortal, is your blank, and then there is Christ the Spirit who is eternal, that's your blank, that anointed the mortal Jesus when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And you've got some folks out there that will teach that. That when the Holy Spirit descended down from heaven, that's when the Christ entered into Jesus, when John baptized him. And that's heresy. That's absolute heresy. Later on, as Jesus, the mortal man, as he was dying on the cross, you remember, I can't remember which gospel it is. I think it's the Gospel of John where it says the ghosts left him or whatever. Well, they claim that's when the Spirit left Jesus. And so it was just Jesus, the mortal man that died on the cross. And the Spirit Christ left him at that moment. And the Christ, the Spirit, ascended into heaven. And the soul of the mortal man, Jesus, the body of Jesus was buried, but the soul of the mortal man, Jesus, went into hell and was tortured by the devil until the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Ghost came down and somehow re-entered the soul of Jesus, and Jesus became a born-again man in hell. That's the teaching. So on your study guide, this is nothing less than the Gnostic belief that the material is inherently evil. There's nothing good about this. It's always evil. It can never do any good. And the Spirit is inherently pure. And so therefore, because the Spirit is pure and the flesh is evil, the two can't come together. They can never mix and be one. Kind of like oil and water. On your study guide, this is the teaching of the Word of Faith group of the Pentecostal movement, that Jesus became the first born-again man, as your blank, while in hell when the Spirit or Christ re-entered him, and only then Jesus the man was able to rise from the dead. And that's pure heresy. Pure heresy. We also learned about another false teaching, and this is called Nestorianism, and I'll spell that N-E-S-T-O-R-I-A-N-I-S-M. And this claims that Jesus had two distinct persons. It's still the same variation of the Spirit and the physical not mixing. The one divine, which is Christ, and the other one human, which is Jesus. And that the divine and human natures were not truly united. Again, you see pretty much the same thing. So Nestorianism essentially separates the humanity of Jesus, as your blank, from the second person of the Trinity. The folks who follow along with this, they maintain that God exists in two modes. You know, kind of like this thermostat. It's got two modes. It's got a heat mode and a cool mode. All right. So Jesus, God exists in two modes. As you have the Father in heaven, and then you have Jesus the Son on earth. So they try to separate them. But we know this is not true, because the Bible teaches that it's not true. In Colossians 2:8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." And that's exactly what these two things are. "After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." For verse 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's pretty clear. That's pretty clear. There is no division. There's no separation. There isn't a Jesus and there isn't a Christ. That's what John wrote in his gospel in John 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." I think this is on your study guide. I hope it is. This truth about the nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is what Paul calls the mystery of godliness. Mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16 that says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." I think this is on your study guide. God was manifest in the flesh. Very clear. Very clear. "Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." That cannot be anybody else but Jesus Christ. Pretty clear. And the denial of this truth about Jesus Christ is simply the rational mind of lost man attempting to place God in a box so that he can explain God to his lost mind. And if man can explain God, then in the end, man can what? Have control over... He's smarter than God. He can have control over God. Honestly, if I'm smart enough to figure out God, then I must be as smart or smarter than God. Right? Well, that's the original sin of pride. Being able to try to figure out God. There's not going to be anybody figure out God. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are far above your ways. And quite frankly, folks, I'm glad that I cannot figure out God. Because if I can figure out God, then I don't think he's a God worthy of worship and service and everything else. In these same two things that I mentioned, you know, just as they're off base as far as Jesus is concerned, they're off base in regards to the Holy Spirit. And that's who we're going to study about, is the Holy Spirit. They believe that the Spirit is simply a manifestation of Jesus' power, a virtue, an emanation or an energy or even a synonym for Jesus. But they don't teach or believe that the Holy Spirit is an actual person. An actual person. Diane used to babysit a gal who didn't believe that the Holy Spirit was not a person. She thought it was just an energy or a force. So on your study guide, this belief, this false belief about the Holy Spirit, this is contrary, is your blank, to what the Bible teaches, and that Jesus and Christ are one and the same divine person by nature, and that there was no dissolution, no breaking up, no division, no dissolution of either at any time, as if they were two component parts making up the whole. And when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, when he cast out the money changers, and they came to him, "By what authority are you doing this? What right do you have to do this?" In John 2:18, he says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But notice what verse 21 says, but he spake of the temple of his body, right? The temple of his body. So on your study guide, folks can become fixated on the wrong things. They can become fixated on the wrong things. And you know this is true. We fixate on the body as if this is, as if the body is the person, don't we? Sure we do. Sure we do. And that's a totally natural thing for us to do. I mean, when you go to a funeral, right? Loved ones and friends, they view the body in the casket and they speak as though that individual is still with them. I've heard it. I know you've heard it. And they don't make that connection until that person is put in the ground. But you still have folks that do what? They'll revisit the gravesite and they'll talk to the ground as though that person in that box can still hear them, don't they? Because we just have a very difficult time trying to disassociate the person from the physical body. We just have a very difficult time doing that. I mean, our relationship with one another is through the medium of these physical bodies. But is this physical body truly me? No. No, it's not. No. The body is not the person. And that's what I think a lot of these false doctrines, that's what they focus on. I think they focus on that. On your study guide, Paul speaks of the physical body as our earthly house. Is that on your study guide? Okay. As our earthly house. 2 Corinthians 5:1, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now take note of the distinction here. He makes a distinction between tabernacle and a building. Now what is a tabernacle? You remember in the wilderness journeys and what was it the children of Israel erected and knocked down again, erected and knocked down again? It was a big tent, wasn't it? It was a big tent. And so the soul of man dwells in a tent on earth because this is not designed for eternity. What you're in right now is not designed for eternity. What you're in right now is designed to break down and decay. Because Paul goes on and he says that God's going to provide us a building, something permanent. Something designed for eternity. Something designed for eternity. So on your study guide, when God created Adam and he became a living soul, God first made a vessel for Adam's soul to dwell in. And this is God's design for man. Man is meant to have a body. He's meant to have a tabernacle. And God's going to provide him with a new body fit for eternity. So on your study guide, clearly Jesus viewed his own physical body as nothing more than the temple or tabernacle of his person. Right? He says, destroy this temple, speaking of his body. What's he say he's going to do? In 3 days I will raise it up. So yeah, tear down this tent, but I'm going to raise it back up. So on your study guide, these false teachers, because they fixate on this, they err as your word in not knowing the scriptures. E-R-R. Err. Hebrews 10:5 says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So Jesus' body was prepared for a purpose. and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. The body of Jesus Christ was prepared for a purpose, and that purpose was to be an atonement, a sacrifice for the sins of the world. So on your study guide, these heresies concerning these two supposed natures denies the atoning work of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Again, remember, that's what they attack. They attack that. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. There was a reason that Jesus came and a body prepared, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So on your study guide, if Christ, that's your blank, is, as the Gnostic word of faith teaches, separated from Jesus and went to heaven, then why does Peter write that he, Christ, was put to death, is your blank, and preached to the spirits in prison? Now that's the one that I've got mentioned twice. So just scratch out one of my repaste, or whatever you want to call it, duplications. 1 Peter 3:18 says, what does it say there? I think I've got it on your study guide. For Christ, not Jesus, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. So right there, that refutes what they teach about Christ leaving Jesus, or the Spirit leaving Jesus. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So on your study guide, Jesus did not enter hell or Hades as a victim, but a victor. That's your blank. 1 Corinthians 15:54, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall he be brought to pass, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no separation. There is no separation. There isn't Jesus the mortal and Christ the eternal. I know you guys know this, but you would be surprised. You would be surprised. On your study guide, he entered the realm of the dead as a conquering liberator, and not as a conquered lost man needing to be reborn, like your Kenneth Copelands and what's the name of that gal? She's really big. Joyce Myers. That's what she teaches as well. Ephesians 4:8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? What's in the lower parts of the earth? Hell. We'll talk about that. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So on your study guide, are you guys tracking with me what I'm talking about here?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. So on your study guide, as the body of Jesus, the flesh, laid in the tomb, the Spirit of Jesus, remember, God is a Spirit, John 4:24, entered into Hades or hell, Luke 16:19-31, that's the rich man and Lazarus. Where was Lazarus? He was in Abraham's bosom. Where was the rich man? He was in torments. That consisted of two compartments. As I said, one called Abraham's bosom or paradise, where the righteous who died went to rest, and hell, where the unrighteous await in torment for the coming great white throne judgment of Revelations 20:11 through 15. Has anybody heard about this teaching before, or is this new? Okay. So on your study guide, Jesus proclaimed the victory, taking the keys of hell and death in hand, Revelations 1:18, and released the righteous souls from Abraham's bosom. And now paradise for these souls is in the third heaven, where Paul had visited at some time in his missionary ministry, according to 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 5, and you can read about that. And the unrighteous are still imprisoned in hell awaiting sentencing. So that's where all of the unrighteous are now. It's kind of like a holding cell. Anybody see that movie, The Green Mile? They're all in holding cells until they walk down that long hallway to the execution site. That's kind of like what it is. So on your study guide, that which was quickened by the Spirit was not Jesus, the person, you know, in hell, but the body of Jesus, the flesh that was laying in the tomb. Romans 1:3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him, for in that He died unto sin once, but then and He liveth unto God. So that beaten and lifeless body that was laying in the tomb was transformed into a glorified eternal body. Again, the body is not the person. Remember Thomas in the Gospels? John chapter 20, he says, unless I put my finger in the nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand into this, I won't believe that He's come back from the... Remember that story? Well, there's another account. I think this is on your set guide. Luke 24. Do I have that on your... Okay. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted. And look what it says. And suppose that they had seen a spirit... Because that's what these jokers try to teach you. And that's not really the body of Jesus. That was an apparition. He didn't really come back, you know, in a body. That's what they'll teach. Verse 38, and He said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet. That it is I myself, handle me and see. Remember, that's how John opened up his first epistle, right? That which we have seen and handled. That's what John is trying to inform the folks that he's writing this first epistle to. He says, don't fall for these lies. And the lies that John contended with are still here today. But going on, I'm getting off track. He says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. John in this epistle says in 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. Verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? I mean, it was just too much for their eyeballs to take in. And so he says, hey, you guys got anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Now, why do you think he did that? Does a ghost need to eat? Does a spirit need? No, he did that to show these men, hey, it's me. The most fundamental way to prove, he took a bite. He took some food. So on his study guide, this refutes the false teaching of those who deny his bodily presence or that he was an apparition. Though still scarred with the nail wounds and the spear to the side, this is on your study guide, it is an incorruptible body, fit for glory. Just as God originally intended for Adam. And it is the same type of body, minus the wounds, is your blank, that we who have been born again will one day receive as well. Now think about that for a minute. That's your future, folks. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that is your future. And boy, believe me, the way I feel this morning, I'm looking forward to it. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation can also be can mean citizenship. We don't belong here. Our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Somebody, well, how in the world did Jesus do that? He's God. He can do anything he wants. He can do anything he wants. And unfortunately, that's the peril of ideology overruling God's word. Rejecting God's light for one's ideological darkness. And then the third error is they preach another gospel at your blank. They preach another gospel. And I know you guys are well aware of that. My goodness, how often have I beaten on that dead horse? Instead of preaching the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ on the cross, they add extra conditions or requirements or an experience in addition to God's grace. The other gospel of works plus grace or works alone, that's contrary to the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What is that? Ephesians 2:8 and 9 say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I praise God it's a gift. Because if I had to earn my salvation and keep it, I've already lost it three times today. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And again, these other gospels, that's an assault on Jesus Christ's work on the cross. It's an assault on him being an advocate for the believer. It is. It just is. I don't need to go to a priest. I don't need to go to a minister. I can go straight to Jesus. And praise God for that. So John is warning us of these types and of their false teachings. And whereas they're just as wrong about Jesus Christ, they're just as wrong about the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to spend some time on the study of the Holy Spirit. Study of the Holy Spirit. So I think on your study guide, some points about the unction. Point one, the Holy Spirit is a person with a purpose. A person with a purpose. As I've said, there are some who deny his existence. In spite of what the Bible clearly shows, they deny his existence. They claim that he's nothing more than an energy, some type of force. Remember Star Wars? What was it that they said? The force be with you. Where do you think that comes from, folks? It's to deceive. He's not a force. He's not a virtue. He's a person. And then there are some who place what I believe is an overemphasis upon the Spirit, to the point that it overshadows all else. It overshadows all else. It even excludes Jesus Christ in their ideology. There's so much emphasis, so much focus on the Spirit that it even warps the gospel. You have to experience speaking in tongues or whatever. You got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's an overemphasis that is not biblical, that warps the gospel, that presents error in regards to the Holy Spirit, his purpose, his role. And there are some who simply ignore the person of the Holy Spirit altogether. They give a mental assent, yes, you know, I see him in the Bible, you know, yet they'll do a really good Bible study on it, you know, proving, yes, he is a person, but there's an intellectual acknowledgement, but there's no acknowledgement of that, of the Holy Spirit active in their life. Does that make sense? They give a mental assent. There's a lot of people that look at Jesus that same way. There's a mental assent. Yeah, he's my Savior, but there's no new life. There's no change. Or that same kind of concept in regards to the Holy Spirit. They tend to downplay or ignore the importance of the Spirit in the life of the believer and in the mission of the church. I've talked with some folks that are simply uncomfortable to talk about the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if it's true for everybody, but the particular individuals that I'm thinking about, the reason why they were uncomfortable to talk about the Holy Spirit is because they didn't want to be stereotyped with being associated with like a Pentecostalist or a charismatic. Well, we don't want to get too crazy here. You know, we just don't want to go too far with this. Well, in a way, aren't you kind of denying? And I asked him, I said, well, isn't he living in you? Well, yeah. Okay. No, we don't want to get wild. We don't want to get wild. And unfortunately, there are some who are more trusting in their programs and their planning rather than in the Spirit's leading as well. Ecclesiastes 7:16, I don't know if that's on your study guide or not. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? You know, a wise pastor once told me that one of the keys in the Christian life is balance. Seek a balance. We seek a balance in order to avoid the extremes, right? And that's what you have. You've got, my goodness, it's like a pendulum swing. You've got these extremes always going on, always going on. Whether it's idealism or legalism, you know, there's always these extremes. And this wise pastor told me, he says, seek a balance in your life and avoid these extremes in life that causes an imbalance. And that's the way we should be in all things in our Christian walk. In all things, we should seek this balance. John, your study guide, the Holy Spirit is a person. And he has both a role, is your blank, and an objective in this dispensation. He has a role and an objective. He's very active. Not in the way we see in some of these places, but he is very active. One of the, this is your blank, one of the aspects about the Spirit that the Bible points out is that the Spirit will not speak of himself, but rather speak what he hears from the Son to glorify Jesus Christ. John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of himself. Is that what it says? No, it says testify of me. Me. Again, there's that overemphasis within particular circles. John 16:12, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, I've heard some people teach this. And this also is error concerning the Holy Spirit. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit in any way is less than or subservient to the Father and the Son, as though he's a third class individual in the Godhead. And I've heard preachers behind pulpits make the statement that the Spirit is subservient within the Godhead. This is not true. This is not true. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of us. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, if you're paying attention to what Paul's writing here, who do you see? Who do you see? You see the Godhead. You see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And at no time does Paul make any reference one being exalted or one being subservient to another. Not once. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. 1 John 5:6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are subservient. One. One! There's no subservience. There's no division. It's on your study guide. Clearly, the Godhead refers to the nature of God, revealed to us in the Bible of three eternal persons, in the one divine essence known as the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All three are as one, and capital O, one. The Spirit is as much God as the Son, and as the Son, so the Father, and as the Father, so the Spirit. These three are one. Now, you're going to have modern translations take that verse out. But that verse belongs. And I've got a whole lesson on that to prove it. Again, remember all those translations that we looked at? So on your study guide, the Godhead is not a unit made up of three separate parts, but a unity of being, undivided and indivisible. And I borrowed this from the Athanasian Creed. Neither confounding the persons nor separating the substance, uncreated and co-eternal. Do I have that as a footnote? Okay, good. Well, then you try to pronounce that creed.
Athanasian.
Thank you. Co-eternal. Co-eternal. And of course, the topic is the Spirit, know the Comforter. So talk about the Spirit. I also want to talk about how he is misrepresented and bring up those who say false things about him. And I don't have time to go any further. I'm going to give you at least this blank, these next two blanks, and then we'll stop and we'll pick it up, not next Sunday, but the Sunday following. One such misrepresentation is your blank, misrepresentation, by those who claim to be in the know, is the Spirit is nothing more than a manifestation of power or emanation of God's energy and is not God. All right? Jehovah Witnesses, those of that ilk. So number one, and this is what we're going to study the next time we get together, the Holy Spirit is clearly presented as a person in the Bible. And I know you guys know this, but you would be surprised. You would be surprised. So the Holy Spirit is clearly presented as a person. And we'll talk about that when we get together next.
So Jeff, after the crucifixion, Christ said, I've got to leave in essence and I'm going to send the Comforter.
And I'm going to talk about that too. Yeah. Because what a lot of people think, he will show you all things. There's two parts to that. Okay? One, and I'm going to get ahead of myself. One, who is it that he was directly addressing when he said that? And then two, how does that apply to us today? And we're going to talk about that. It's the first part, who was he directly addressing, that a lot of people do not even consider. And so they make application from that they should not make, and that's what gets them into trouble. Okay, so we'll talk about that.
Not rightly dividing.
Yeah, exactly, not rightly dividing. So we'll talk about that. Okay, anything else? Okay, so we'll stop right there, and again, next Sunday is our fifth Sunday. So Sunday following, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit as a person. The Holy Spirit as a person.